Today, I'd like to invite Pastor Aaron McCann for the sermon.
Thank you very much. You ready? Good. Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome. I would like to also welcome especially Ajantha, who is here with us today, and of course to welcome all those who are joining us at this time via the internet. We certainly appreciate your presence with us, and it is our hope that the messages that we give will be of great benefit to you. As you know, we have been doing a series of presentations leading up to the Passover. And it's interesting that within the same season, there is another observation, which is Easter. So what I want to do today is to ask a question which we will answer from the scriptures. When was Jesus' death and resurrection? When did it happen? For most persons, the answer to that question is Jesus died on Good Friday and he was resurrected on Easter Sunday. And this is the common belief that, you know, widely across the Christian spectrum. But there is a problem with that answer. The answer that Jesus died on Good Friday and was resurrected on Easter Sunday. The problem is that Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40 gave the specific amount of time he would spend in the grave. And he said that it would have been 3 days and three nights. Now, the question is, how do you get 3 days and three nights between Friday, there's a Good Friday afternoon when Christ, based on the Good Friday, Easter Sunday theory, Christ would have been placed in the grave towards sunset on Friday, and he resurrected, according to that theory, early Sunday morning. But when you take that period and try to find 3 days and three nights, you just can't. It doesn't happen. Maybe you've never thought of this. Maybe you've never tried this. But try to see if you can account for the amount of time that Jesus said he would spend in the grave between Good Friday evening and Sunday morning of Easter Sunday. If we tried, it would have been in terms of days. It would have been Good Friday to the Saturday, and that would be 1 day, Friday to Saturday, 1 day, and Saturday to Sunday morning, that gives you simply a half a day. So what you really have here is 1.5 days. You can't get 3 days. And if you try to count the nights, you would get Friday night and Saturday night, but then Christ was risen, according to this theory, on Easter Sunday morning. So all you could get are two nights, Friday night and Saturday night. Now, you may think that this is trivial in that it doesn't really matter. But when you see the circumstances, when you see the reason that Jesus gave this time period he would spend in the grave, you'll see why it is so important. You'll see why it really is critical for any person wanting to worship God in spirit and in truth to really know and to understand why that period of time, 3 days and three nights in the grave, was so critical, so crucial. So right away what we have discovered is that the Good Friday, Easter Sunday theory does not account for the time Jesus said he would spend in the grave. Now let us go to the book of Matthew, chapter 12, and verse 22. We'll start there to show you the circumstances in which Jesus gave it, and he said it was a sign to prove he was the Messiah. Let's start in verse 22 of Matthew 12. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" So the people on a whole, they thought this was great. And they said, "Wow, could this be the son of David?" But the Pharisees heard this, and they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow," referring to Jesus, drives out these demons." So right away you are seeing a contrast in the way the Pharisees were looking at Jesus as someone who was demonic, someone who was of the devil, because he carried out this particular miracle. Whereas the people on a whole were seeing him as possibly this is the son of David. And I'll tell you what that means in a minute. Now, this is a very piercing attack to discredit Jesus as the son of God. So this was a circumstance in which this Jesus' words were given about the time he would spend in the grave. Why was Jesus called the son of David? The answer is that Christ, the Messiah, that's what the word Christ means. Christ means anointed, and it also means Messiah in the Hebrew. Christ was the fulfillment of the prophecy of the seed of David. You'd see that in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 16. You don't have to turn there, but you can just note that. That is really where this term, the son of David, would be derived from. Because by being the son of David, it means that he was the Messiah. It means he was the anointed one. And so when the folks said, "This is the son of David," they were saying, "Oh, this is the anointed one. Oh, this is the Messiah that we have been looking for." But the Pharisees turned and really obliterated that by saying, no, this is not the Messiah. This is a demon." In looking at he's casting out these demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So the point that was made here is that Jesus had to respond to them and to give them a clear picture of really who he was. So go to verse 38 of the same Matthew 12. And you will see now the circumstance in which he gave them this information about 3 days and three nights. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.'" In other words, after they called him a demon, and the people were saying, "Is the son of David?" They're going to him and say, okay, give us a sign. Show us something to prove that you are the Messiah. So he said, we need to see a sign from you. Here's Jesus' answer. But he answered them, verse 39, an evil and adulterous generation seek for a sign. But no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. You're looking for a sign? But I tell you, the sign I'm going to give to you is the sign of the prophet Jonah. And I imagine he would have given it to them because they should have known of Jonah, since they are the Pharisees, since they are rabbis and priests. They should know about Jonah. So he said, I will throw it back at you. I'll give you the sign of the prophet Jonah. Verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So the time that Jesus would spend in the grave is an important sign to prove that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One. It's not a trivial matter, because the Bible tells us that there are many who will come to say that they are Christ. But we must know the real Jesus. Most persons say, you know, they want to know Jesus. They want to have a close relationship with him. They want to worship him in spirit and in truth. Here is a very critical sign that Jesus gave to say to us, look, in worshiping me, you must be sure that it is the person who spent 3 days and three nights in the grave. Now, there's another important reason it was necessary for Jesus to spend 3 days and three nights in the grave. Why 3 days and three nights? What is so important about 3 days and three nights? Well, in Jewish tradition or custom, a person was not considered dead until 3 days and three nights were passed, after, of course, they became lifeless. The feeling was that maybe give a person some time, and not until maybe rot begins to take place, because it's after 3 days or three nights the body would start some kind of decay. That they said, you know, not until it reached there, we're going to accept that the person is dead. That was the legal basis for death in the Jewish custom. The historian Herodotus, he said that embalming of a body did not take place until after 3 days, when it was considered dead. So that was the framework for the 3 days and three nights. This could likely be the reason for the two Marys to have waited 3 days and three nights, to have waited after 3 days to take the spices to the grave in order now to, it's a form of embalmment to use the spices to sort of slow the rot of the body. So all of this is tying in. But there is an even more powerful witness to the requirement for 3 days and three nights that Jesus gives in the account of the resurrection of Lazarus. In this account, Jesus deliberately waited for 3 days and three nights. After 4 days, he literally waited until that time was passed before he went to resurrect Lazarus. And look at how, you know, this is all written out in a manner to bring to our attention that there is something very critical, very important, why Jesus would have done what he did in the instance of the resurrection of Lazarus. Because even though Jesus knew that Lazarus was ill and about to die, and he was called to come to Lazarus, who was his close friend, he did not go. He lingered Let's go there. John 11. Turn there, please. And we go from verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So, the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. There's a reason it would have been written like that, because it means that it would have appealed to him. The one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So right away you know that this death is a very important death. Jesus recognizes this death as an important development that is going to glorify God and to glorify his Son. Then verse 5, just to prove the point, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. So Mary was not telling a lie. Okay? So it is someone he loves, but this is how he's relating to the person. Yet, verse 6 says, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there where he was 2 more days. You would have expected, bam, goodness, Lazarus, no, I got to go there. No. Even if he heard this, he stayed 2 more days. Step down to verse 15. And for your sake, he says to the disciples, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. So he's building up some more information to say, I am purposefully not going there, because there's an important matter that I have to accomplish. And Lazarus is going to be the basis. His death is going to be the basis on which I'm going to accomplish that very important matter. Verse 17 says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus was already in the tomb for 4 days. So he died and they had buried him. And he was in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days. Notice, it is after 3 days. That's how he stayed there for 3 days and 3 nights. Because 3 days were fully complete. It's now the fourth day, so 4 nights would have been fully complete. Just look at it. Look at this thing where Jesus gave the sign, and now he's playing it out in an act of resurrection. That's how critical this sign that Jesus gave is. Then he said in verse 39, take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time it's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. The repetition to show us that he was there 4 days. The sort of corroboration to show us. This is how clear the scripture is making it to us, to understand. This repetition in the scripture is not there simply for taking up space. It is there for us to be reminded. It is there to sort of help us to register that this is a very particular, very important, deliberate exercise that Jesus is carrying out. Then Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And that was because he was now going to call forth Lazarus and to bring him back to life. But the key is that Jesus demonstrated the need to have waited for this long period before he went there. Why? Because it was important when Jesus died to prove that he was dead. The resurrection of Jesus only has validity if Jesus was truly dead. And it was important that the basis on which a person is understood to have died was fulfilled so that no one can doubt. No one can say he was not resurrected from the dead. This was a very critical. This is why the Good Friday, Easter Sunday theory of Christ's death and resurrection, it rejects the proof of that Jesus gave about the death. Because as we said, when you look at Good Friday to Easter Sunday, you can only get 2 nights and you can only get 1.5 days in the grave. What it means is that the acknowledgement of these festivals as being the festivals of God are totally proven to be false. They are not the festivals of God because they do not portray what Jesus said would have happened. What it means is that it more verifies what the Pharisees' view of Jesus than Jesus' view of himself. The Pharisees would feel very comfortable with Good Friday and Easter Sunday because it proves that, the symbol, the sign that Jesus gave to say that he was the Messiah, that sign is not going to be fulfilled. This is why it's important for us to pay attention here. This is why when you understand the observance of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, they make so much sense to us as the things that God really wants us to do. This is why when we seek to worship God in spirit and in truth, these are some critical things that helps us to see how cunning the enemy is to try to deceive the world not to worship Jesus in the way. So the question now is, how does the Bible account for the 3 days and the 3 nights that Jesus spent in the grave? Now, as surprising as it may sound, in the Good Friday, Easter Sunday theory, they are counting for Christ as being in the grave for one Sabbath, the week of Sabbath. But in the biblical account of the time Jesus spent in the grave, there were two Sabbaths, an annual Sabbath and a week of Sabbath that occurred. And we see that if we should look very quickly in Mark 16:1, as well as Luke 23:56. Let me show this to you as the two Sabbaths that occurred at the time when Jesus was in the grave. If you look in Mark 16:1, turn your Bibles to that, please. It shows us that Mary Magdalene and her companions bought the spices after the Sabbath. Take note of this. When did they buy the spices? After the Sabbath, it says. Okay? Let's read it. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. So when the Sabbath was passed, after the Sabbath, they bought the spices. They did not have the spices before. They went after the Sabbath to buy the spices. Okay. Now, go to Luke 23:56. So they bought the spices after the Sabbath. But this account is telling us that after preparing the spices, the women rested on the Sabbath. It says they returned and prepared spices and ointments. In other words, they bought spices after the Sabbath. They prepared the spices. And then it says, on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. This is a Sabbath that happened after they prepared the spices. So you're seeing two occasions on which the Sabbath is mentioned here. The Sabbath is mentioned that they bought the spices after the Sabbath. That means that day on which they bought it would have been a work day. They would not have gone out on the Sabbath to buy their spices. So they would have gone out on a work day after the Sabbath. And then, after they prepared the spices, they rested on the Sabbath. How is it that the women could prepare the spices before the Sabbath if they bought it after the Sabbath? Well, the only explanation that we can give is that they bought the spices after the high holy day Sabbath that occurred. The Sabbath of the high holy day in the Bible of the is called the first day of unleavened bread. It comes after the day of the Passover. So what happened is that Jesus was crucified on the day of the Passover. The feast of unleavened bread, the first high holy day, began the 15th. The Passover is the 14th of the month of Nisan. And the first day of unleavened bread is the 15th. So it's not a weekly Sabbath that occurred. After that Sabbath occurred, then came a day in between that they could buy the spices. And evidently that day was a Friday, because the following day, it says, was a Sabbath. Well, let me take you to the scriptures to show this to you, because it will make it much clearer. What we're going to do is a little Bible exercise. We are going to see for ourselves five consecutive days. They ran consecutively from the day that Christ was crucified and buried to the day that he was met by the two women at his graveside, women who went to spice his body. So what we're going to show are 5 days. We're going to comfort in the scriptures. I'm going to take you to the verses of scripture to show you these 5 days. You can write it down and you can always go back to it. But it's a very good exercise for us to see these 5 days, which span that period, to show you that there were more days than many think. There was an additional day, an annual Sabbath day, that occurred during that period. The first day, day one, that we want to identify is found in John 19 and verse 14. It is called the preparation day of the Passover, the day on which Jesus was crucified and buried. Let's read it. Start in verse 14 of John 19. It says, it was the day of the preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. This is the time now that the whole exercise of the crucifixion is about to happen. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar. This is the day when they're going to crucify him. The chief priests answered. They're the ones who said, we have no king. Caesar's our king. Verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Step down to verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. So by this time, he was crucified. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus secretly. because he feared the Jewish leaders, so he didn't make any noise about his belief. And with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, and it tells you all of that. Verse 40, it says, taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in the strips of them. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial custom. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, and next to it is a tomb. And that's where they buried him. Verse 42, very important. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus. So it was on the Jewish day of preparation. All of what I read here is to show to you that this day one is the day of the Passover. The day of the preparation is called, and it is a time when he was crucified and he was buried. So if anyone asks you, when was Jesus crucified? This verse of John 19:14 tells you. It tells you that he was crucified on the day of the Passover, and he was buried also on the day of the Passover. Okay, so that's day one. So we've identified one day so far. We're going to be doing five, so one is gone. Now let's look at day two. You're going to see day two in the same John 19, but verse 31. And here's what it says. It says, now it was a day of preparation, referring to the same day we just looked at, and the next day to be a special Sabbath. It's in the Bible. A special Sabbath. It's not a week of Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies to be left on the cross during the Sabbath. So there's a Sabbath approaching after the preparation day, but it was a special Sabbath. There it is in your Bible. You're identifying a day that most people don't know about. They don't recognize it. They haven't acknowledged it. And you can see this clearly in the book of Leviticus, where it shows you that after the Passover comes the first day of unleavened bread. So now we have identified another day, a second day, the day which is the day after the Passover, which is a special Sabbath. That is the Sabbath that after Jesus died, they went home. And that Sabbath was a day on which they would have rested. But now there's another day that happened, day three. So there's a Sabbath, but here's day three now. Day three, you'll see in Mark 16 and verse 1. It was a regular day. It was not a Sabbath. A regular day on which they bought and prepared the spices. So it would mean that after the special Sabbath, the next day was a regular work day, the day on which they bought the spices. So here's what it says here. When the Sabbath was over, what Sabbath is that? It is the Sabbath of the first day of unleavened bread. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. So your Bible can be clear. If we do it line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, we can rely upon the word of God for truth, for revelation, for opening our eyes to see the truth of God and the will of God. So now we have seen a third day. It's a day on which they bought the spices. We know it's not a Sabbath. Because you don't go out buying. I mean, places don't sell things on the Sabbath in the Jewish custom in the Jewish community. So it's a work day. And of course it tells you, it says after the Sabbath. That's clear. There it is. It's really when the Sabbath was over. So the Sabbath came, it was over, it became another day, a day on which it's a regular day, so they could go and buy their spices. So now we have identified 3 days. We're identifying a total of 5 days consecutively, because I'm going to show you how 3 days and three nights passed, that Jesus was really in the grave. So now we're going to look for day four. Day four, you will find in Luke 23 and verse 54. And this now would have been the weekly Sabbath, day four, on which they rested after preparing the spices. Look at what it says, Luke 23. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Okay? So it tells you about, we already looked at that Sabbath. Verse 55. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how the body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested. Listen to the Sabbath now. This is not the special Sabbath now. After they prepared the spices, they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. It is referring to the Ten Commandments, the one that is written there, the weekly Sabbath. The Bible helps us so much. Just in case we would have mixed up the two Sabbaths. It points to one, it was a special Sabbath. This one, it says, it is a Sabbath according to the commandment, which would have been the one listed in the Ten Commandments. So it's a different Sabbath from the Sabbath we saw. Earlier. So, day four was another Sabbath, but it was a weekly Sabbath. So we are seeing here so far two Sabbaths. We are seeing that day two was a Sabbath, but it was an annual Sabbath, the special Sabbath. But day four is the weekly Sabbath. Now, it says verse 56. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. So what this means is that they would have bought and prepared the spices on the day that was the work day. And after they prepared the spices, they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. That is the second Sabbath. Now, where's the fifth day? Well, the fifth day in sequence is the morning on which they went, going to the tomb now to spice the body. Their intention was to put spices on Jesus' body. And so, Matthew 28 and verse 1 reveals that to us. Turn there, please. Matthew 28 and verse 1. Just to prove to you that this is the weekly Sabbath. Now, late on the Sabbath day, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. So we know that Saturday, what we call Saturday. Dawn to the first day of the week. That's Sunday. So it says, came Mary and Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And then it gives you, you know, what happened there. There was a violent earthquake and lightning occurred. And in verse 4, it speaks about the guards were so afraid that they became like dead men. And in verse 5, it says, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. Notice, on the morning, while it was dawning towards the first day, when they went to the tomb, Jesus was not in the grave. They said, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. In other words, they're showing you that it's empty. What this tells you is that Jesus was not in the grave on a Sunday morning. He was not raised up on Sunday. When they went there towards the Sunday, towards the first day of the week, he was already risen. He raised up at the end, towards the end of the Sabbath. And you can calculate that. When he was being put in the grave, he was put in the grave before the Sabbath began, because they had to take his body down because they did not want the Sabbath to begin to find them doing all of this work. So we have accounted for 5 days, the last of the 5 days, five consecutive days. The last of the 5 days we know was Sunday. We know it was the first day of the week. 5 days we accounted for just now, and the last of the 5 days was Sunday. Now, because we know that the fifth day was a Sunday, we can know what all the other days were. It's easy. They're consecutive. So, the fifth day was a Sunday. The fourth day would have been Saturday. We're using our Roman, customs here. You know, God did not give these names to these days. But since we're living in the times, it's easier for us to relate to it. So the fifth day was a Sunday. The fourth day was a Saturday. Let's go back. We're counting down. We're counting back. So the day before that would have been a Friday. See? That's the day on which the women would have bought the spices. The second day would have been a Thursday. That would have been the high holy day, the annual Sabbath. And the first day, which is the Passover day, would have been a Wednesday. So right away, we're discovering the day on which Jesus was crucified. It was on a Wednesday. Crucified and buried. Because all the days are given to us in the Bible. And because they were all consecutive, and we can see that day 5 was a Sunday, we know that day 4 was Saturday. We know that day 3 was Friday. We know that day 2 was Thursday. And that day 1 was Wednesday. So right away you know the day on which Jesus was crucified and buried. And so, we are in a better position, therefore, to find the 3 days and the 3 nights. The 3 days would have been Wednesday to Thursday, that's 1 day. Thursday to Friday, that's 2 days. Friday to Saturday, that's 3 days. So you're getting your 3 days there. It means that Jesus would have been raised up right at towards the end of the Sabbath, the third day. Now, how do you get the 3 nights? Well, Wednesday night would be 1 night. Thursday night would have been the 2nd night. Friday night would have been the 3rd night. Saturday night would not have been there. When they went there towards the first day of the week, he was already risen. So it is Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, 3 nights. So you now get your 3 days and 3 nights quite easily to account for. So the Jesus we worship gave us a sign. And he deliberately used his festivals. He used his Sabbaths in this powerful way to reveal it to us. That is why when you observe these festivals, you are walking in the light. You're walking in God's way. You're not deceived, because God has given you a structure. He gives you a framework within which to think, within which to live, within which to interpret the scriptures. And so powerfully, this is used in the Bible to help us understand this very important doctrine. So, 3 days and three nights. The question was, when was Jesus' death and resurrection? When did it happen? Is it on Good Friday, the death, and Easter Sunday, the resurrection? No. Why? Because Jesus gave us a sign. He gave us evidence that we can use to know. And he said that you must have 3 days and three nights between the time that he was in the grave. His death, 3 days, three nights must pass, then his resurrection. And it is so clearly laid out and set out for us. But most people don't know that there could be two Sabbaths. That's the point. And that's because they do not observe God's feast days. That's the reason. If you were observing the feast days of God, you'd not have fallen in this trap. That is why it is so important to understand the value of worshiping God in accordance with the rules that he has laid down for us. I would like to suggest to those who are listening to us via the internet, who are, you know, just like I was, very sincerely seeking to worship God while I was keeping my Good Fridays and my Easter Sundays. And I know we were doing it with a sincere heart. You were not doing it because you wanted to do wrong. But we must know that Christ told us that the world has been deceived. We must also know that he says, "Thy word is truth." We must know that he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." We must take time. We must look into the word of God. We must seek. We must love God enough to want to do that. We can't just say it's an easy way. Oh, it's just what I grew up. That's what my parents used to do, so I just continue to do it. Or that's just what, you know, the custom, you know, that most people are doing it, so I am going to do it too. That's not how we find God in our lives. We find God, it says, search the scriptures, for in it there is life. I hope you'll find that patience and exercise that time to go into the scriptures if truly you're serious about your faith. May God bless you. Amen.